here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress. Tonight, it's going to be a little different. You can see I'm the worship team tonight, so just pretend there's four of me. We had some complications this month. As many of you know, I've been out of church for about a month. Our daughter from Sweden came, and she graced us with gifts of the flu, so we didn't get to meet very much. And I just want you to know, I got a great understanding this month. While we have children, while we're young, is because when we get old, we don't have the energy. Between getting up in the middle of the night for those 2 o'clock feedings, and between about the time you get one fed, one has to be diapered. About the time one's diapered, the other one needs to go to sleep. And by the time you finally get that one to sleep, the other one's waking up and has to be fed. And this is like an ongoing process. And I did it okay when I was 30 years old. I'm not 30 years old any longer. So consequently, when we got this flu, we didn't get much sleep. So I'm it tonight. It's going to be a little bit quieter music. The first thing I'm going to sing tonight is called You Amaze Me. I've sang this once or twice in church, and some of you may remember it. And the reason I love this song is it says, your presence amazes me. Have you ever been at a low spot? And you think, God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And he just seems so far away, and almost it's like he's playing hide and seek. Seek me and you'll find me. And finally, he's right there. But I really like the times when you just kind of wake up in the middle of the night and his presence is so powerful, and it just comes and just from your innermost being. God, what are you trying to tell me in the middle of the night? And sometimes God's not trying to tell us anything. It's just his blessing. Or when you're going through the house, all of a sudden you'll feel that bubbling up. It's so amazing. And you know, I don't want to live one day without that. I don't ever want to go back to those days of not knowing that kind of God. The God that just graces us at just a split second with his Holy Spirit. It would have been really nice to walk with Jesus, wouldn't it have been? But when we have the Holy Spirit and he just kind of surprises us with those kind of times, it's almost as good. So this song is called You Amaze Me.
Your presence amazes me. Your glory surrounds me. When I walked in this room, I felt your hand upon me. Just to think how great you are, still you would touch someone like me. It's your mercy and grace. I marvel at your greatness, incredible your faithfulness. Just to meet in this room, in this sweet holy place, I can almost see you, almost see you face to face. It's your mercy and grace. Lord, you amaze me. Your presence amazes me. Your glory surrounds me. When I walked in this room, I felt your hand upon me. Just to think how great you are, yet you would love someone like me. It's your mercy and grace. You amaze me, Lord, you amaze me, Lord, you amaze me. It's your mercy and grace. You amaze me, your presence amazes me, your glory surrounds me. When I walk in this room, I felt your hand upon me, just to think how great you are. Yet you would touch someone like me. It's your mercy and grace. It's your mercy and grace. It's your mercy and grace. You amaze me, Lord. You amaze me, Lord. You deserve the glory. You can sing if you like. And the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory. You deserve it, Lord. And the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You deserve the glory. Isn't it true? And the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory, all the glory, Lord. And the honor, every bit of honor, Lord, as we lift our hands in worship. As we lift your holy name, you are great. You do miracles. miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
How many can testify that tonight there's no one like the Lord? Even in our darkest hours or our best hours, there is no one like the Lord. This next song is called Down at Your Feet, O Lord, and there were times when the priest went in to offer their sacrifices, and they brought their bullocks and their rams and their sheep, and they poured their wines and their incense and all that stuff upon the altar. But I think sometimes when we just come before the Lord and just worship Him, it is just as sweet as a fragrance to the Lord. And this song says, when I get down at your feet, Lord, it's the most high place. It's the highest place when we're at the feet of the Lord.
Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. In your presence, Lord, we seek your face. We seek your face. Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. In your presence, Lord, we seek your face. We seek your face. 'Cause there is no higher calling and no greater honor than to bow for your throne. I'm amazed at your glory, embraced by your mercy, O Lord. I live to worship you. At your feet, O Lord, it's the most high place. In your presence, Lord, we seek your face. We seek your face. Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place.
Lord, we want your presence.
In your presence, Lord, we seek your face. We seek your face. 'Cause there is no higher calling and no greater honor than to bow and kneel before your throne. I'm amazed at your glory, embraced by your mercy.
incense to you. Be as incense. Let our praise to you be as pillars of your throne. Let our praise to you be as incense as we come before you and worship you alone. As we see you in your splendor and we gaze upon your majesty, as we join the host of angels and proclaim together your holiness. Let our praise to you be as incense. Let our praise to you be as pillars of your throne. Let our praise to you be as incense as we come before you and worship you alone. As we see you in your splendor, as we gaze upon your majesty, as we join the host of angels and proclaim together your holiness. We sing holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. We sing holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. We sing holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. We sing holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. We sing holy, holy, holy.
Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
Father, we ask that as we're here tonight, may we hear your voice so clearly. We ask, God, that you would begin to work in our hearts in a way that we would see maybe just a few baby steps ahead, but we would see that there is a path that you would have each of us walk for this coming year. And God, we ask that tonight that our ears would be open, our eyes would see, our hearts would understand, and we would be able to comprehend all that you are saying. Because you're not necessarily saying it to the person next to us, but you're saying it to me. And you're doing something in my life because of all that's going to be taking place in the days ahead. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. Help us as we're here to open up your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said to you, tonight we begin our first service in the new year. If you were with us last fall, you saw that we talked about coming into God's presence. We looked at why this was so important. We discussed the benefits of being in God's presence and also how we can make this a part of our daily life. Now, all of this is extremely important because as we draw closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, things are going to be changing. Do you believe that? Things are going to be changing. Pastor talked about that this morning. Change is going to be taking place. And I mention this because there was an article that I read last year. It was back in April of last year by a man by the name of Michael Snyder. And the title of the article was America, Number One in Fear, Stress, Anger, Divorce, Obesity, and Antidepressants. And what the writer did is he began to outline the changes that are taking place in America. Let me just give you some of the statements that the writer made. He said that suicide has now surpassed automobile accidents as the number one cause of injury death in the United States. He said that more U.S. soldiers will kill themselves than were killed in combat last year. He said Americans will spend more than $280 billion on prescription drugs, and one-third of the nation's employees suffer chronic debilitating stress, and more than half of all millennials, those are 18 to 33, experience a level of stress that keeps them awake at night, including a large number diagnosed with depression or anxiety disorder. And as I was reading this article, it was kind of like, wow. And let me tell you what his conclusion was. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. And prepare well for the storms that are coming. That was all he said. And for me, this statement did nothing to instill any hope. Because basically his statistics only reinforced his conclusion, and his conclusion was, we have a big problem. And the best we can do is to be strong and prepare for the coming crisis. Yet he didn't tell us how to prepare or even what to do. Now guess what? As a Christian, you and I have other means and other ways. As a Christian, I have hope because of at the end of Jesus' ministry, before his betrayal and his crucifixion, Jesus began to prepare his disciples for his departure. And in fact, if you look in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." In the world, what? You're going to have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. When the world is being turned upside down, and there is only one place then that we can really turn, and that is to Jesus Christ. And it was during this time that his disciples asked Jesus what the sign of the times would be. And you can read this in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, but in Luke chapter 21, there was a comment there that Jesus made that I think is very significant. And you can see this in Luke 21:25. And Jesus says this, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring." Then he said, "Men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectations of those things which are coming upon the earth. For the power of the heavens will be shaken." Now some of you may read the New International Version in verse 26, said this, "People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Now if you were to go in and do a little Greek study, you would see that the original Greek text uses a word there when it talks about fear or terror. It's a word that basically says that people will be so fearful, they will come under this grip of fear that it will literally take away their breath. And they will stop breathing almost and they'll fall down as if they were dead. They will faint because of two things. And the first one is what they currently see taking place. And then the second thing is what they expect to happen. What they see and what they expect. Now hold on to that, because we're going to be talking about it a little bit later. We may not be at that place that Jesus was talking about, where suddenly the heavens are being shaken, but we're certainly experiencing troubles. We can't walk down the street in certain places at night without fear, wondering if you're going to be attacked or even mugged. Some places within the Richmond area, the kids can't play outside because they're afraid that they might get hurt in a drive-by shooting or even an abduction. How many of you saw the news that on Thursday over in West Virginia, there was a chemical spill, and some 300,000 people were told that they could no longer use the water that came out of their tap because it was now contaminated. The ban went into effect, and literally they couldn't use water to clean their clothes or shower or even brush their teeth because of something that was in the water, and they weren't sure what it was going to do, and they didn't know when the ban was going to be lifted. And thus all of the establishments, the businesses, the schools, the nursing homes, and others, they were advised to shut down because they used the local water. So my question is, how would you respond if that happened to you, if that happened in our own community here? How would we respond to that? Well, I'm not sure about you, but I'd probably be quite concerned and anxious about where my family would get some clean water. But as I began to look at that, it's the fear and the anticipation of something terrible that is going to happen that suddenly begins to produce stress, it begins to produce anxiety, and suddenly now it begins to change my life and the way I live my life. Those things begin to rob me of the abundant life that Jesus said that I could really have. And this is true for both Christians and non-Christians. Christ has offered that, but yet fear, anxiety can begin to change that. So what I'd like to do tonight is kind of talk about three things: fear, anxiety, and then stress. Because I believe that the Bible gives us some keys that we can begin to look at in our own personal life, because these are things that we will come in contact with every day. So let me first, though, kind of give you some definitions, because as I began to look at these words, they really have some different meanings, even though we may use them in some of the same ways. When we talk about fear, the Bible has a lot to say about fear. In fact, there are those that have said that there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. Well, I haven't been able to find that necessarily, but there are a lot of places where the Lord comes and he says, fear not, because of something that was going on. Fear can be used as both a verb, and here comes our grammar lesson for the night, and also as a noun. When we talk about it as a verb, we're talking about to be afraid of something or someone, to expect or to worry about something bad or unpleasant. And then if we looked at it as a noun, fear refers to an unpleasant emotion caused by being aware of danger, a feeling of being afraid. And that fear can then begin to have medical influences upon our physical body. Now the word anxiety, this is an interesting one. It is a fear or a nervousness about what might happen. In psychology, anxiety is a feeling of dread, fear, or apprehension with no clear justification. Now, anxiety differs from fear in that anxiety is the product of a subjective, internal, emotional state rather than the response of something that is right in your face, clear and present danger, something that is external and not internal. And so when we look at stress, you won't find that word in the Bible. There isn't a word that they've translated over to come out stress. But the Bible does address the pressures that come from different situations and circumstances that all of us face each day as we live in this world. I mean, we face trials, we face tribulations, we face hardships, we face adversity, ordeals. All of that can fall under the areas of stress. And these first two words talk about our emotions, our feelings. And it's something that is within us. And more specifically, it refers to our thought life. What we think does make a difference. It really does, especially when it comes to fear and anxiety. Let me make a very important point. When I look at my circumstances or my situations in through natural eyes or in the natural realm, they can overwhelm me. I mean, I can look at things that are happening and there's just no way out. Yet if I look at these same situations or circumstances through spiritual eyes or biblical eyes, then I can see what is real and what is true. Because I am not deceived by what I see in the natural or the physical world, because I know what the truth is. So, let's just stop a moment again. And let's talk about deception. Let's focus upon this concept for a moment. And please, if you don't hear anything else tonight, if you don't understand anything else tonight, please hear this. The only real weapon that the enemy of our souls has against each of us is deception. Deception means that we make someone believe something that is not true, either by what they say or what they do, or what they cause others to see. Do you hear what I said? Deception comes by what someone may say to us, what someone may do, or what they cause it to appear. Let me give you an Old Testament example. How many of you remember the story of the king of Aram and Elisha and his servant? Some of you do. Okay. In the Old Testament, there is a story in 2 Kings about the king of Aram who wanted to capture Elijah because Elijah was telling the king of Israel all the plans of war that the king of Aram had. He was like walking into his bedroom and hearing all these plans. He would go to the king of Israel. He would tell them what's going on so that when the forces went out, they were ambushed and everything was destroyed. And so finally, when the king realized what King Aram found out what was going on, he sent his forces to surround Elijah and to capture him. And you can read this in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. And Elijah had a servant. And the servant, they were sleeping that night, and the servant walked outside. And the Bible says that suddenly he looked around to the hills, and he came back to Elijah and he said, "Oh no, my Lord." And Elijah looked at him and he said, "What?" He said, "All of these people are out there. There's no way out." And so Elijah said to him, "Do not fear." Another translation says, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those that are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young servant. And guess what he saw? Behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now, the natural circumstances that deceived Elijah's servant and brought fear, that fear replaced faith in that servant's heart. But Elijah knew his God, and he could look past, as it were, the natural realm. Yes, they were all around him. I mean, they were there. But he could look past it and he saw the chariots of fire. He saw those things that God had provided for him, and there was no fear, there was faith. And so he could proclaim the truth, and the truth was, do not fear, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Elijah was not deceived by what he saw because he knew his God. We sang a song here tonight. What a mighty God we serve. And Elijah knew that. And he knew that whatever he faced, his God was for him and he would deliver him out of it. Now the Bible shows us that the first deception took place in the Garden of Eden when Satan deceived Eve. And then we can look all the way through the Bible, and we'll see many times when the deception comes up. And then in the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, specifically chapter 20, we see that Satan is cast into the bottomless pit so that he cannot deceive the nations. But after 1,000 years, the Bible says that Satan is released. And what does he do? He goes out to deceive the nations again, until he's finally cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And that's why I say deception is the primary weapon against us. The devil knows that. And in our own strength, we can be deceived. Do you hear what I said? In our own strength, we can be deceived. Jesus said that in the last days, that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders. Why? To deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Matthew 24:24, Mark 13:22. If we are going to overcome, then we must overcome deception. And the only way to do that is with truth. But hear this. Truth by itself is not enough. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there are three important points here. First, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, indicating that what he was about to say was based on a condition. We had to do something. We had to do something to get certain results. This is a conditional statement. And if then, if we do this, then certain things will happen. Secondly, Jesus said, if we would abide in his word, then we would be his disciples. We would be his disciples. But that condition was required, and if we would abide, then that would happen. And third, if we would abide in his word, then we would be his disciples, and the truth. The truth that was in his word would then make us free. Okay, let me kind of back up a little bit here. Many people will just quote verse 32. And verse 32 is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But Jesus began his statement back up in verse 31, and he says, if you abide in my word. God's word is his truth, not part of it, but all of it, but it requires us to abide in it. If Jesus said, if you abide in my word, he indicates that it's possible that that would not happen, that we wouldn't. Well, if we choose not to abide in his word, then will the truth that's in that word set us free? I don't think so, because it's a conditional thing. If you abide in my word, then these certain things are going to happen. Jesus spoke these words, and he said, you will know. Now, you know that I love to do word studies. And the Greek word that is used here is the word gnosko. And that's for our English word know. You will know the truth. You will gnosko the truth. Gnosko means to personally, experientially, intimately know. This is something which is personal. It's not abstract knowledge. What Jesus was basically saying is this. If you will abide, if you will remain, if you will stay in God's word and will apply that in your daily life, that is, follow its commands, its admonitions, its wisdom, then you will personally, experientially, and intimately know God's truth because of that relationship with him. And you will then not go into deception, but rather be kept free from the wiles and snares of the evil one. But it requires us to take what we read apply it in our life so that we can see the truth that is there, and that truth then will carry us when the devil comes to try and get us to do things that we shouldn't. Remember earlier I gave you the example of Elijah and his servant. Let me give you another example. The devil brings trauma or a crisis into a person's life. Bad things happen to good people. And suddenly, when bad things happen to good people, there comes into our head, if God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening. Don't you know that God has abandoned you? Don't you know that he doesn't care about you? The only one that cares about you is you, and you must take care of yourself because no one else will. When we are faced with danger, fear is a normal response because fear is a basic survival mechanism. That's the way we're really wired. That's the way God has wired us. Because with that mechanism, it will cause a person either to confront an external danger or to flee from it. You've heard of fight or flight. Well, there are these natural responses then. We're either going to confront it or we're going to flee. God created it with this ability, and it can serve us well when there is a real danger. But when the real danger is past and there is a perceived danger, our fears then become anxieties, because anxiety is something subjective. It's internal rather than real and external. Let me give an example. A soldier goes off to war, and he gets over to wherever he's going, and suddenly he realizes that there are people out there who are really trying to kill him. I mean, this is no joke. So suddenly now he becomes aware of his surroundings. He's always scanning his surroundings. He's looking wherever he is to see what is happening. And because there's a real enemy. Now his time is over. He or she comes back home. And suddenly now there's no longer combat. But they find themselves on a constant high alert. We call it hypervigilance. Because of the fear from the trauma that they experienced while they were over in this war zone area. They can't sleep at night. They can't even stay asleep if they do. They can't concentrate. They feel jumpy all the time. Noises easily startle them. There can be nightmares or flashbacks. And the event is happening over and over and over again. Their whole body gears up to either confront the danger or to flee from it, but in reality, there isn't any real danger anymore. All of that is in the past, but their emotions, their mind, and thus their physical body do not understand what the truth really is because of the deception that Satan has placed in their mind. There is an expectation of something bad that is going to happen, and with that expectation, their body gears up to protect itself. And they may go to the doctor, and the doctor looks at this thing, and he says, oh yes, I know that, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And unfortunately, when this type of thing becomes a way of life, it takes a toll upon a person's physical body. It takes a toll upon them emotionally and spiritually too. People become physically sick, depressed, and even suicidal, as the article that I mentioned at the beginning. These things are real. So what do we do? How do we protect ourselves? As a Christian, I am subject to the same things. But what does the Bible say? How do I help myself? How do I help someone in my family who is constantly nervous, who is anxious all the time? They are fearful even to walk outside at times. How do I help my loved ones that are in turmoil? Understand this. The first step is, it isn't anxiety or the worry or the stress of daily living that makes us sick or depressed or anxious. Rather, it's how we respond to all of this on a moment-by-moment basis. Do you hear what I said? These things may be happening all around us, but it's all about how we respond to them. For most of us, we really don't think about how we're going to respond, because basically from a child, we've grown up and we've learned certain coping mechanisms, we've learned certain things, and something happens and we respond a certain way. In fact, we don't even think about it anymore. It becomes automatic. And yet, when we will stop long enough and begin to apply biblical principles, spiritual principles, to our everyday circumstances, it is then that we begin to understand what is really happening in the natural, and we can, like Elijah, look through the natural and see God there in what he is doing. When this is revealed to us, then we can consciously change our way of response. We can respond rather than react. This needs to be repeated over and over and over again. The battleground is in the mind. Deception takes place in our mind. Knowing God's truth brings together his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, because it takes these three, all of those together, to properly discern what is happening. And then with that knowledge and wisdom and understanding, then and only then can we know how to properly respond in the way that God would have us respond. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, verses that you know very, very well, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, or another translation says the natural ways of man, for the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty in God. That means that it has divine power for pulling down strongholds, casting down or demolishing imaginations, arguments, speculations, human reasonings, and every high thing, every pretension, every lofty opinion, every false argument that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. And we would then be able to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse there that says that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God or of Christ. Again, the little word there is gnosis, which comes from gnosko. What it's saying is that when these speculations, these all of these different arguments, it's going to war against our intimate experiential knowledge of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says when it tries to argue with us about who he is and how we know him, we can see the difference immediately, and we can take it and we can cast it down. I may get in my head, well, he doesn't love you, but I know he does. The thought may come, well, he doesn't care for you, but I know he does. And so when those kinds of things come, I don't have to think about them. I don't have to ponder them. Take a hike, because that is not the truth. And so what Paul is saying is that we are to take every thought captive. Now, he would not say that if we didn't have the capability to do that. Because when we learn how to do that, and it's a learning process, then it's going to change the way we think. Now, we could spend a number of hours over this verse, but my point is this. There are strongholds in all of our lives. There are strongholds of deception that are in our mind. We believe at times that there are lies about ourselves, or there are lies about others, or there are even lies about Almighty God. And those strongholds of error and deception will remain until we finally do something about them. But that can only happen when we have a true, functional, working, firsthand, personal knowledge of Almighty God. That's why last year we spent 3 months talking about coming into God's presence, so that each one of us could have a close, intimate relationship with him. If we think that we can quote a few scripture verses and everything is going to change, it's going to be all right, you're mistaken. You're deceived. Quoting the verses are good, but Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth. If you abide in my word, you will personally, experientially, and intimately know me. And you'll know the truth about me and my thoughts towards you. And so what the Bible shows us is that Jesus said, in me, you may have peace. Not fear, not anxiety, not worry, because our eyes are fixed upon him, not on the circumstances, not on the problems, not on the things that are going on. If we don't know God, with that word again, gnosko, intimately, experientially, personally, then how can we make any real comparisons or judge what is taking place in our life? How will we know the truth and be able to kick out, cast down, demolish all of our own reasonings and arguments and those that the devil would throw into a boot? If we don't know experientially, intimately, that God loves you, that he is for you, if you don't know that God doesn't want you sick and that Jesus is your healer, how are you going to stand against the deceptions of the enemy who puts pain in your body or causes the test results to come back from the doctor that reveal and prove that you have whatever it is? What are you going to say to the doctor when he says to you, well, you're in denial because you're not willing to face the fact that you're sick and you need this treatment or that surgery? How will you stand against the lies of the evil one? It's only possible if we're in Christ. It begins with your relationship with Jesus Christ and your determination that you are going to take back your thought life and no longer allow yourself to be passive in your thinking. You can know Jesus, but if you don't kick those thoughts out, if you let them keep hanging around, they will affect you. That doesn't mean that you're not saved or that you're not going to heaven. But Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. He said the truth, knowing the truth, intimately, personally, knowing him, will give you that abundant life. Because that truth will set you free. Understand something. The devil doesn't want you to think for yourself. He doesn't want you to think for yourself. He doesn't want you to challenge the traditions of men or the doctor's report or all the religious trappings of our times about God not being a supernatural God or that he no longer heals. That's all a lie. We say that God's word is a truth, but do we really believe what we say? Are we willing to put our life on the line for what we believe? Because you may get a bad report. What are you going to do? Let me close by saying this. I'm not here to put anyone on a guilt trip or to make anyone feel condemned if they are fearful or anxious or stressed. At times, I'm fearful and anxious and stressed, but what I do with it when it happens is the important thing. It may be there, and I may look at it, and suddenly it's like, wait a minute, I'm not buying into this. As the old saying goes, you may not be able to have a bird fly over your head, but you can keep it from nesting in your hair or something like that. But the point is that these things are going to come. In this world, there is going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's overcome. So if the real question is, okay, what am I going to do when it happens? We can live above fear and anxiety and stress. We can face the dangers and the trauma and the rejections of life, and we can overcome because Jesus said that he has already overcome for us. And thus we can take that strength from him. So with that, would you please stand with me? It's a new year, a time of new beginnings, a time of new commitments and resolutions. Will you pick up the challenge with me that we will abide in Christ? we will learn to daily be in His presence, and we will take control over our thoughts. We will not be passive in our thinking. Because 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Another translation says self-control or self-discipline. God has given us that kind of mind so that we can take every thought captive and not be deceived. But understand this, God is not going to do it for us. We must do this ourselves, and that requires a commitment and a willingness to be fully involved. So, will you accept the challenge from me? Will you commit yourself to coming into God's presence, and if you don't know how, that you'll learn how? And you will then begin to take your thoughts captive as you read the Word of God and you see what He says, and then so suddenly something happens in your life and you see where your thoughts go off somewhere else. You take those things captive and begin to kick them out and cast them down. Those that would like to say yes to that, all I'm asking is, we're not going to sign anything or anything else. Just, would you raise your hand as a commitment to Him? Father, you see the hands that are raised and you know the hearts. This year has got to be different, God. There is a time coming upon this earth when men's hearts are going to fail them for fear because of what they see and what they expect. So, Lord, teach us this day how to prepare ourselves so that as we face those things, not only can we get through, but we'll take others with us. We will show them how to overcome in all things. We will be the ones that will lead the way, and we will point to you, Lord Jesus, because you are the one who has already overcome. And we are following in your footsteps as you lead us and guide us and direct us. God, I pray that if there are any fearful or if there are any anxious or those might be here tonight that are completely stressed out, may there be a realization that there is help, that this is not something that can't be handled or changed, but it's going to require something on their part. It's not a prayer that we can slap on their head or a couple of verses that we can give to them, but it's going to require them to fall in love with you. So, Lord, we just thank you. Encourage each one of my brothers and sisters that raised a hand, and may this be the most glorious year ever. For we pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, thank you for listening to our program, In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia and Jensen Beach, Florida.